Exodus 19, verses 7 to 25. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is God's word. We saw last week in verses 1 to 6, God's announcement of his purpose of why he was going to make Israel his covenant people. In verses 4 through 6, this purpose was rooted in his saving grace. Verse 4, how he delivered them from Egypt and carried them on eagle's wings. This purpose, this calling, was dependent upon their obedience to the words that he would give them at Sinai. Verse 5, "You will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." And it was for a great purpose, to make God known on the earth. "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Yet before God gives them his word in chapter 20, before God gives them his direct commands, what we call the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, that tell Israel how to live as his covenant people, God first appears in incredible, terrifying glory on the mountain. God doesn't give them his law right when they get to Sinai. First, in chapter 19, we have this building up of the tension, this building up of this anticipation of the moment when God is going to speak to the people directly. So we might think, why, you know, after God says in verse 5, you know, he's speaking of his covenant that he would give them, the Ten Commandments, and obey his voice, we might think, why doesn't God just tell them how they need to obey him after verse 5? They've agreed, they want to obey what God says. Why doesn't he just tell them then? what he's going to say. Why not get right to the point? Why the thunder and the lightning? Why the smoke on the mountain? Why the shaking of the earth itself? Why does God cause his people to tremble before he speaks to them? I think the reason why is because God's people will only take God's word seriously when they first stand in awe of God himself. That's what God is doing. It is awe of God himself that motivates our obedience as God's people. We will only obey God. We will only obey his word when we truly and rightly fear God himself. Otherwise, we couldn't care less. It is encountering the holiness of God that causes us to revere his word, what he says. And one of the most striking things here, as we read this chapter, one of the most curious things we notice is all the movement back up and down the mountain of Moses. There's this flurry of activity. Moses is going up and down the mountain. And I've counted three times that he does this, this sequence of three. Notice verse 3, Moses went up to God. And then verse 7, apparently Moses came down because he came and called the elders of the people. And so he came down to the elders to speak to them. Then verse 8, he goes up again because he had to go up to report the words of the people to the Lord, verse 8. But then verse 14, you know, after God speaks with him there on top of the mountain, then verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated them. So that's the second time. And then, once God appears, then in verse 20, Moses went up, verse 20. But then right when he gets up, verse 21, God tells him to go down and warn the people. And then verse 24, the Lord said to him, go down. And so verse 25, Moses went down to the people and told them. So three times, Moses goes up, down, up, down, up, down. Now, that's key to the whole passage. What is this communicating to us? So what is this meant to tell us? Well, what this is emphasizing is that there is a great distance between God and the people. And only one man can traverse that distance. There is a great distance between the Creator and mere creatures. And only the man God appoints can traverse that distance. So what this passage is about, if I can summarize it just in a brief sentence, what this passage is about the God who comes down, the people who cannot go up, and the man who goes both up and down. That's what this is about, I think. It's about the God who comes down, the people who cannot go up, and the man who goes both up to God and down to the people. So as God's people saw Moses climbing up the mountain over and over again and coming down, going into the thick cloud where God's fiery presence was hidden, and then coming down to report God's word to them, doing this over and over and over again, God was impressing this truth upon his people that we, God's people, we need someone to go up to God for us. God is too holy to approach on our own. And only the man that God chooses and qualifies for this task can dare enter into the holy presence of God. And only one of us can go into God's presence. We need a mediator. That's what Moses is. A mediator is someone who traverses the distance between God and man. That's what a mediator is. And God himself has to provide the mediator and appoint him. So it's important to see here, it's not just the people and then God at the mountain. It's not just two parties here, it's three. It's not just the people and God, it's the people and then God and then the mediator. So the main point is that the only way for a holy God and a sinful people to be bound together in a covenant relationship of love and loyalty is through a mediator. The only way to access God and to meet with God, to come into his presence, and to not die is through a mediator. And there's so much rich truth here, we're going to look at it in 2 weeks. Thinking about our three questions that I mentioned last time. First, what does this teach us about God? Well, we're going to be looking at that this week, this Sunday. What does this teach us about God? Then next week, we're going to look at the last two questions. How does this fit into God's plan in the whole Bible and then applying it to our lives today? So we're doing this in 2 weeks. This week will just be Exodus 19. That's all for this week, Exodus 19. And what does it teach us about God? So if we could kind of summarize it this way, this week will be the inaccessibility of God. Next week will be the accessibility of God. So the inaccessibility of God this week and the accessibility of God next week. And this makes sense because you cannot appreciate God coming near and the nearness of God unless you appreciate how far God is away from you. You can't appreciate the nearness of God unless you appreciate the transcendence of God. You can't appreciate, you don't truly grasp the love of God until you first grasp the holiness of God. So, that's our plan for the next 2 weeks. So first, in verses 7 to 9, we see that the mediator must be believed. The mediator must be believed. So in verses 3 to 6, Moses had gone up the mountain. God had told him what he was to say to the whole nation. God's words to Israel are the offer of a covenant relationship with him based on his words, verse 5. And we can think of that as kind of like a marriage proposal, as it were. Since Israel's prophets spoke of God's covenant with his people that he entered into at Mount Sinai as a marriage. So this is like a marriage proposal, and that's why the people in verse 8, why they say yes to his proposal, as it were. And I can't think of a better word than that. But verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so they rightly and wholeheartedly embraced this offer, this proposal of God to be in a covenant relationship with God, a binding marriage-like relationship of love and loyalty between the two parties. So they wisely say that. So when Israel says, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, there's nothing wrong in that, nothing legalistic in that. Because of how God has saved them, they know God saved us, we want to be his covenant people. He is God. So notice here, God is the one who announces the terms of the covenant, what it will mean to be his people, verses 5 and 6. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God is the one who announces the terms of the covenant. God and Israel do not sit down at the negotiating table to hammer out the details. They do not bargain with God. They do not have a discussion with God. And God does not ask their opinion. What this is telling us is that we have a covenant relationship with God. We're God's people on God's terms or not at all. We do not create the terms of our relationship with God. God does that. We have a relationship with God by obeying God's word and God's terms or not at all. We don't negotiate with him. Now look at verse 9. God gives the first purpose of why he will come down on the mountain. Behold, I am coming to you, the Lord said to Moses, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that, this is the purpose, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. Why are they to believe Moses? Well, because Moses is the mediator. Moses will institute the covenant relationship between God and Israel. God will deliver his word, the Ten Commandments, to Israel through Moses as he carries the two tablets of stone down the mountain. And so Israel must listen to what Moses says. They must obey what Moses says because God speaks through him. And Moses also will set up their worship of God at the tabernacle. So they must believe Moses because God works through Moses to make them his people. So Israel must see that Moses is the mediator and they need to trust what God does and says through him. And the fact that Moses alone is invited into the thick cloud, behold, I'm coming to you, Moses, in a thick cloud, that shows that because he alone can go in there, he has this exalted status. So he's saying, you need to believe in Moses as the mediator of the covenant. Then verses 10 through 15, the mediator prepares God's people to meet God. Notice what God says in verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. To consecrate them, to make them holy and prepared, ready and fully ready to encounter God. So God has requirements for those who come before him to worship. Those who have the privilege of being given an audience with the king, as Israel was, an audience with the divine king, they must be prepared, consecrated to meet him. And he says to do this today and tomorrow, that is, this is going to take 2 days to prepare yourself, because meeting with God is not to be taken lightly. It takes time for preparation. It requires 2 days of preparation. I mean, imagine if someone, I know we don't hold the royal family in high regard here in America, the British royal family, but imagine if a member of the royal family was visiting your house. You would spend at least 2 days cleaning, washing, getting ready for them to arrive in your home because they're royalty. How much more for the divine king when he comes down on the mountain? They need to prepare to worship him. And they must wash their garments. They must wash their clothing, because after trekking their way through the desert, their clothing was soiled and dirty and sweaty and filthy. And so obviously staying in unwashed clothes is not the way to appear before the king. It's an insult to his majesty. So he wanted them to wash their clothes as a sign of respect, that they should be clean, that they should be ready and prepared when they come before the king. So washing their clothes and being clean outwardly, I think also probably impressed on them the need for inner cleanness. God is teaching them here that those who come before him, those who come into the king's presence, even at a distance, they must be clean. And that's pictured by having clean clothes. So we are, God is saying, you are not allowed to track the filth of this world into the king's palace. So this communicates this respect for God by appearing before him in clothing that is worthy of him, that is the best. Just as God had said to Moses at Sinai in chapter 3, verse 5, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet. He was a shepherd, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. He was not to track filth into God's presence. So God is there at the mountain, and those who come before God must be clean, symbolizing the inner purity that God demands of those who draw near to him. Then verses 12 and 13, he says, and you shall set limits for the people all around, or boundaries, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain, or even to touch the edge of it. So these limits here, these boundaries, are like a fence or like landmarks. There's lots of stones at the base of Mount Sinai, and so they would put these landmarks up and say, you don't go past this area. So they function as a warning sign, like danger, no trespassing, do not go beyond here. So it's like putting up a sign, beware, you know, we see beware the dog, beware God, do not trespass beyond this line. If you cross this line, verse 13, you will be killed. No hand, whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, that is shot through with arrows. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. So, trespassers were stoned by the people with stones or shot with arrows. You could not touch the one who had trespassed, because that would contaminate you. That would make you unclean. Contact with that person. And so they had to be executed by the people from a distance to keep holiness, to keep God's people holy, to keep uncleanness, unholiness out of the people. So I mean, just imagine here if you're a family. I mean, this is Israel was God's people, but a grouping of families also. Imagine as a family how much you would learn about the holiness of God and the holiness he requires of his people here at the base of the mountain in your tent. I can just imagine a dad saying to his son, now little Simeon, do not go near that mountain. Do not play by the mountain. Do not even go up to those boundaries that Moses and the elders have set up, because if you do, you will have to be killed. Do not go near the mountain. And then the son might ask, why can't I go near the mountain, Dad, and play on the mountain? It's a fun place to play. And the dad would say, God is a great God. He, in his love for us and his faithfulness, he redeemed us from the strong hand of Pharaoh and of Egypt and faithfully led us here. But he is also a holy God, and we are not holy. We must respect and revere his holiness. When Moses, our leader, failed to disobey God and did not circumcise his son, Exodus 4, God almost killed him for disobeying his command. So we don't mess around with God. God, he is the Lord. So God says in verse 13, the end of that, what he says there, when the trumpet, and the trumpet there is the ram's horn, the shofar. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. And to come up to the mountain there is there to walk up toward the base of the mountain until they reach the boundaries that Moses had set. So they could not approach God whenever they wanted. They had to wait until God had given the clear signal to come. And this taught them too. I cannot casually approach God. If I try to come near God on my own, my life will be forfeit. God's holiness is a threat to sinners. So this would constantly be on your mind. If you were in this camp here at the foot of the mountain, if you think of, you know, there's almost nothing that awakens people to a seriousness about things than a threat to your safety. When there's a threat to your safety, if there is a threat to your life staring you in the face day after day, after day, you just wake up to the reality that God is holy. I cannot approach him on my own. And of our need to be holy to meet him. About four or five people a year, I read recently, about four or five people a year fall to their death at the Grand Canyon because they're just in awe of it, and so they want to take all the pictures and get as close as they can to take pictures, and they don't pay heed to the warning signs. Beware. Do not come any closer. Certain death. They don't pay attention to the signs, and they think they will be okay, and they fall to their death, four or five people a year. And that's what we see here. God is holy. Do not come closer. If you do, you will die. God is a threat to you if you are not consecrated and holy. So Moses prepares the people to meet God. And then we see in verses 16 to 20, the mediator brings God's people to meet God. So on the morning of the third day, verse 16, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. So as they woke up in their tents on the morning of the third day, they had this sense that it's really dark outside for morning. Now they knew that God was coming. As he said in verse 11, on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. But they didn't know how he was going to come. So as they wake up in their tents on the morning of the third day, they heard the sounds of what must be a huge thunderstorm outside. Now, the desert was normally a quiet place, except, of course, for all the people. But the desert is a very quiet place. And so now they hear this this thunder that is booming, that's shattering the quiet desert landscape that they were used to. They see this lightning that's lighting up the sky, and they step out of their tent and they look up at the sky, and the thunderstorm is not in the sky. Where is it? And so they turn to the mountain. It's on the mountain. And it's only on the mountain. And this is why the third day is so important. It happened on the morning of the third day, just as God said. It wasn't that there just happened to be a thunderstorm in the desert at this time. It was planned by God. This is not a random natural occurrence. This is not just a volcanic eruption. Mount Sinai is not a volcanic mountain, as some commentators seem to think. So, this is marvelous because the other gods of the nations, the gods of Egypt, they were just represented by little statues in a temple and buildings. They could not move. They had to be carried. There was never any evidence at all that the gods of Egypt were real. They were bound to a building. But the Lord of Israel is not bound to a building. He is real. And he gives visible evidence of the fact that he is real by appearing here on the mountain. And all the people saw evidence of it when they looked to the mountain and saw it wrapped in a dark cloud with this thunder booming and streaks of lightning flashing across the sky. That is God's showing up. God himself. Now, we might think, why does God have to show up in such a threatening way? Why can't God seem to be more nice when he arrives for a visit on the mountain? If we just read verse 11 and saw that he was going to come down on Mount Sinai, and we didn't know yet how he would come down, without knowing verses 16 to 20 beforehand, how might we think God would show up? Maybe just a nice, warm, inviting glow. A soft, soothing voice that just said over and over again, I love you. I really love you. I really love you. Or maybe just a more casual God. Say, hey guys, I'm glad you're here. Glad you made it through the desert. Now I have something great in store for your life. A great purpose. We don't get an easygoing God here. We don't get a casual God here, because this is the real God, not our own made-up deity. Thunder and lightning. When God shows up, God uses the most awe-inspiring, frightening forces that come from the sky, not from the earth, to show what he is like, to show his transcendence. He is not of the earth. His coming is like the coming of a fierce storm, thunder and lightning and a thick cloud. So think of the most violent thunderstorm that you've ever been a part of. Who would walk right into that storm? Who would walk right into a hurricane? No one, at the cost of their life, would do that. Maybe one reason why God created thunderstorms is that the same sense of awe and fear and needing to take cover that we just sense when there is an approaching massive storm, that same sense of awe and fear and needing to take cover, we should have towards the creator of that storm and the judge of all. Maybe that's why God created thunderstorms. God's presence is frightening. When God comes and shows up, if we have never been frightened by God, we should be. He is frightening. Now, why does he show up in this way? It's not because he is angry with them. He loves Israel, verse 4, and rescued them. He carried them on eagle's wings. It's not because he is angry with Israel that he shows up in this way. He loves them. But he wants them to see, this is who your God is. This is who your God is. He is real. He is massively powerful. He wields thunder and lightning like weapons, Psalm 18:14 says. He is not safe. So like a furious storm, he is obviously not going to be controlled by man. No one controls when the thunder booms. No one controls the direction of lightning. God does. So God is communicating here. I am not going to be controlled by man. God is outside our control. Isn't that amazing? God is outside of our control. We can't control him. We can't. He's not a safe, manageable deity that we can put on the margin of our lives and turn to when it's convenient. He is dangerous to all who would treat him as less than the creator and sovereign and center of the entire universe and to our lives. And he is showing them, your life as my people is not simply about you living the good life in the promised land. It's first about all about me, loving me, being devoted to me, worshiping me. So he is saying, when he shows up in the thunder, the lightning, the thick cloud, the loud trumpet blast, you do not trifle with me. You do not treat me as just another deity or religious option. You cannot manage me or control me or domesticate me or tame me. I am not a God that you use to serve your own ideas and your own plans. I am who I am. You don't decide the kind of God I am. I show you the kind of God I am. Beware of shrinking me and making me small, because we have a tendency to think that God is a lot like us, just bigger and stronger. He is not like us. He is very different. He rides on the storm. He uses lightning as his weapons. He is not like us. Oh my, oh my. And the sound of the shofar, the sound of the trumpet, was incredibly strong. The sound of the shofar signaled that a king had ascended his throne to reign. And so this ram's horn is apparently blown by God himself to announce that the divine king has arrived. And all the people were trembling, that is, they were shaking with terror. Would God ever want to terrify his people? Make them tremble? Notice what chapter 20 says. God has a good purpose in this. Verses 18 to 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So notice what he says there. God has a good purpose in this. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, to reveal what's in your heart. Are you going to trust him and listen to him? Do not fear. So don't be afraid. His purpose is not to kill you, but that you would grow in your awe and fear of God, so that the fear of him may be before you, and that you would not want to sin against the God who is a consuming fire. So don't fear for your lives, because God's purpose in showing his glory is that you would have a proper regard for him, that the fear of him may be right before you, because that is where all godly living begins. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. And then verse 17 of chapter 19. Then Moses, the mediator, brought the people out of the camp to encounter God. So the natural reaction to such a frightening storm is to run away and hide, not go closer. And yet the mediator brings them closer. And then verses 18 to 20. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. This smoke, the thick black cloud, was a barrier to hide the piercing brightness of his glory. So God is God is protecting his people here from being killed by the sight of the Holy One. Because as 1 Timothy 6:16 says, he dwells in unapproachable light whom no one has ever seen or can see. So we cannot see God, not because he's not real, but because he is protecting us from seeing him. Because if we saw him, we would die instantly. Verse 21. So this cloud is a God-given shield to keep the people from being incinerated by the sight of his blazing glory. So Yahweh, the Lord, had come down on the mountain in fire, and the smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace. Notice, God didn't start a fire on the mountain. His fiery presence came down out of heaven onto the mountain. So you look up into the sky as far as you can look. That's where the fire comes down. This pillar of fire, as it were, coming down upon the mountain out of heaven. So God simply shows up and the mountain blazes like a furnace. An inferno, a raging, massive bonfire, as it were. Like Psalm 104:32 says, God touches the mountains. He simply touches the mountains and they smoke. So the mountain became a furnace because of God's arrival. So God could have just said to his people, I am holy. But he doesn't just say, I am holy. He shows them that he is holy. He wants them not just to acknowledge his holiness, but to experience it. Now, what's the significance of the fire here? The Lord had descended on it in fire. Well, fire is hostile. Fire is menacing. Fire is the most ferocious natural force in creation. It burns up anything that is not also fire. And because of the heat and because of the flame, fire excludes anyone from coming into it. Fire also threatens the lives of any who would come closer than they should. And so God's holiness, pictured as fire, means that God is unapproachable for those who are not holy. Just like the fire burns up anything that is not fire. And it also means that God is dangerous and life-threatening to all who would seek to come before him on their own. That we cannot do that. God is holy. His holiness burns hotter than the sun with an intense heat that no creature, that no sinful human being on this earth can stand. And so God is the God of fiery holiness. He is dangerous. God's holiness is menacing toward us in our sin. It burns ferociously, and it's a fire that we don't have the power to put out. We can't toss water on the fire of God's holiness to put it out or to tame that fire. The whole mountain trembled greatly. So not only did the people tremble and shake with fear, but the mountains that... what even the Bible says seem to be the most ancient and most permanent parts of Earth's landscape, when God shows up, even mountains shake violently. This is like a 9 on the Richter scale that doesn't just last for a few minutes, but just keeps going hour after hour after hour. You could even say that this mountain was as terrified as the people, because the same word is used in verse 18. It trembled. It shook greatly. So as the ram's horn grew louder and louder, verse 19, Moses spoke. So the sound of the ram's horn grew to an ear-splitting level, Moses began speaking, and God answered him in thunder. So apparently as Moses was leading God's people closer to the foot of the mountain, Moses began calling out to God. We don't know what he said, but he began calling out to God, and God's voice answered him like thunder. So when you see that Moses has the boldness to speak to God after God has descended down in fire and a thick black cloud, and he is the only one who speaks to God, and God's voice answers Moses alone. If you're part of the people, you would think there is no mistaking that Moses is the mediator, and we must listen to him. We only have boldness to come before God in him alone, in Moses. Only, and then verse 20. Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. No mistaking his status as mediator. Only one man goes up. Only one man. Moses went up. And finally, verses 21 to 25, the mediator must protect God's people from God's presence. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. So now that the people have been prepared and cleansed, they're in clean clothing, some might presume to think, and there is this danger here, it seems, some might presume to think that they can go further than the boundary markers now. And so God tells Moses to warn both the people and the priests of the deadly consequences of coming too close to him. And this is a loving warning. God is protecting his people from death. This is a loving warning. Warnings are should be loving. This warning is to protect the people from the holiness of God because they've never encountered God like this before. They need to be warned. And if they're not warned, notice what he says, lest they break through to the Lord. And that word breakthrough is the word to tear down a wall and to go where you should not go. So it's like breaking and entering. It's like a criminal breaking into a house where you should not go. Lest they break through to the Lord to look. That is, they have this curiosity. What does God look like? So they have this curiosity, almost like gawking. They want to see this interesting, this amazing sight. God is not just an amazing sight. And so that's why he says, warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look out of this curiosity, and many of them perish. And then he says in verse 24, the Lord said to him, go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. And that word, lest he, Yahweh, break out against them, that word is the word used for a dam bursting. So God's holiness, as it were, is like a dam that behind the dam, there's this water that is a torrent that will break out against you if you trespass. I like what one commentator said. The Lord's holiness is like a huge force held in check, but an overwhelming menace if released. He is the God of terrifying and lethal holiness. The mediator must protect God's people from God's deadly presence. That's what the mediator is supposed to do. Now, related to this, I read a story recently about an Australian man, 32 years old. This happened actually back in 1989. I was reading it in a book. Back in 1989, he was in Kung Fu, learning Kung Fu. And his Kung Fu instructor, he said that he had reached such a level in his fighting skills that he could kill an animal with his bare hands, kill a wild animal with his bare hands, because he had advanced in Kung Fu to such a degree. But this guy, this Australian man, he was kind of a gullible student, and so he decided, well, if he says that, I think I'll try that out and see if that works. And so he decided that he would try out his skills, his Kung Fu skills, on the most lethal predator. And so that night, it was in Melbourne, Australia. He broke into the Melbourne Zoo at night and he scaled the wall of the lion enclosure and he hopped down thinking that he could fight and kill a lion with his bare hands. But instead of facing one lion, he faced several of them. He faced the whole pack. And you can imagine how it ended. The fight between the man and the pack of lions ended with predictable results. And the zookeepers the next morning found him, they really found what was left of him. Now we might think, how foolish of a man. How foolish could you be to think that you could take on a pack of lions with your bare hands? But really, what we should realize is how foolish for mere human beings, for mere sinners, to treat God so casually as to think that we can hop over the wall into his presence on our own, in our sin, without a mediator to protect us from his deadly presence. To think that God isn't dangerous, God isn't scary, God is friendly, he'll overlook my mistakes, I don't need Christ, God doesn't pose a threat to me. Oh no, God is more dangerous than a pack of lions to human beings who go into his presence without the mediator. If we think that we can come to God on our own apart from the mediator in our sin, the consequences will be deadly. And so there's this tension here that God brings his people near, but only as near as they can be at this point. They are near, but yet at the same time, they are still far off. 20, verse 18. They trembled and they stood far off. So we await to see how God will bring his people near to himself through the mediator. And that's what we'll see next week as we'll look at how to understand what we've seen in Exodus 19 in light of the rest of God's unfolding plan in Scripture to provide his people with a mediator. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, we do not realize how holy you are. How awesome is your fiery presence. How dangerous you are to us in our sin, thinking we can saunter into your presence easily on our own. As if we think that our good intentions and good works and our record of accomplishments are enough to allow us to come safely into your presence. Oh no, you are dangerous to those who would seek to come before you without being hid in the mediator, believing in the mediator, trusting only in the mediator to come before you on our behalf so that we can draw near. We pray, Father, this week that we would stand in awe of you and that our hearts would long to know Christ more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.